Take your Bible tonight and look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 is where we'll begin in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And thank you for that rousing rendition of Happy Birthday. I'm being honest, I was walking toward the side of the platform and I don't know every song, but I have a pretty wide repertoire of Christian hymns and songs, modern and ancient, and the piano started, and I thought, I don't know this hymn, and and then I realized what it was, and so I appreciate that. I tease, my nephew Barrett was born on the same day, June 8th, 9 years ago today, and so I met with him in the hospital that evening when he was born. I told him, at that point, I understood that June 8th was now his birthday, and no longer mine. That's really the way it goes sometimes. Although, I didn't realize, I guess I was 29 years old when that happened. I thought, that's a good age to freeze at and be stuck at throughout these years. And so technically, I haven't had a birthday since then, not within our family. It's Barrett's birthday now. And I remember when that happened, I was telling somebody this week, I was proud, you know, different memories and moments of different birthdays. It's one of my favorite birthday memories. Lauren and Justin and the joy that Remy and Barrett have been, and the honoree joy that they've been. I love them both. And I remember Dad called me. It was a Wednesday, and my dad called me about 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Said, "Lauren's having the baby. I need you to preach tonight if you can." And I said, "Okay." He like tonight, like 4 hours from tonight. And said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, there were some different things." He said, "I just feel like we need to be there." And looking back, I'm proud of him for doing that and help kind of instill in us a priority for family. And so I got to go over there that evening, about 9:30 that night. So church wrapped up. I think I locked up that evening. I think there were people traveling. So by the time we locked up, and it was about 9:30, I went over there by myself. And I remember everybody else had left, and but Justin Lawrence had come on by, and they were still awake. And so I was holding Barrett, and I remember telling him, "I'm thankful that now I'm stuck at 29 forever because you have the birthday. I'll gladly pass it on." I am getting older, and I understand that. But this week, a timely reminder. I mentioned a few times the last few weeks, I'm trying to change some habits and healthy lifestyle, do different things. And so I've been doing some different things, exercise, you know, whatever. And this week, Tuesday and Wednesday, everything was going well, and I lifted weights, did a few different things, and then Thursday, Mom was coming back in from out of town. Thursday was a rest day, and Mom's coming back in from out of town. We happened to be kind of near the same area. I said, "Let's stop." It was probably 4:35 that afternoon, and we happened to be kind of near the same area. I said, "Go." So we stopped. We went for a walk, and it was like a 15-minute, like literally a 15-minute walk. I timed it. It was a 15-minute walk, and everything was fine. I felt good. And I went to bed that night, Thursday night, and was perfectly fine. And I woke up Friday and could not move my right foot. Like, couldn't put it on the floor with pain in my heel and in my ankle. And I thought, this is what everyone's been talking about all these years, where you go to bed fine and you wake up hurt. And I said, I didn't think it was supposed to start quite at this age. And so all I'd say, thank you for saying happy birthday. As you would in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look there in just a moment, and I kind of want to guide our thoughts where we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9, and then we're going to be in a number of places. And on Sunday nights, we've been kind of expanding, applying the things that we've kind of looked at in Genesis. Sometimes you're walking through the passage, and there's heavy things, weighty things, you're trying to understand, you're trying to study the Bible line by line, learn it as well, and have a comprehension of what's going on in the scripture, but then also apply it. And so sometimes we've dug into the nuance of a particular passage or a verse. And then sometimes we have just gone back and just kind of ruminated, if you will. We kind of just gone back and looked at how this applies to our life. And something stood out significantly to me this week in Genesis 20. You don't have to turn back there. But the story that we walked through this morning, Abraham, who sins, it clearly is something that is displeasing to the Lord by how the Lord responds to it. He threatens to kill Abimelech if they follow through with it. And so it is clear, this is not just, maybe it's wish. No, like the Lord is very displeased with what has happened. and in Abraham's decision and then the fallout from it. And when they ask Abraham about it, Abimelech asks Abraham about it. He says, I saw what I saw. No fear of God. He made an excuse. He says, they have an issue. They don't love and follow God. They don't have a fear of God. So I was afraid of what would happen to me. And then he went on a little further and he said, besides, there's a little technicality to this. I'm not totally telling a lie. But then in verse 13 of Genesis 20, and I'll read it to you, he just said something interesting that stuck out to me. He says, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt do unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. And he kind of just kind of gives the inclination to Abimelech. This is what we've always done for more than 20 years. This is the agreement that we've had with Sarah. This is just what we do. And he excused his sin, if you would, and stayed in his sin because he said, this is just who we are. This is my habit. This is my... Sometimes we take on our habits as our identity. It's who we are sometimes as people. And so tonight, for just a little while, I want us to think about our habits. Our habits of personality. And deeper than the surface level habits, I want us to examine the habits of our hearts and the habits of our minds, how we think about things, how we feel about things, and then by inclination, then what we do through our habits. And I know that not all habits are evil. Some of us have a habit of the way we... if you ever drive past my driveway of our house, you can always look at our vehicles and know who drove which vehicle last. If it is parked with the nose facing the road, backed in, I drove that vehicle last. If it is nose toward the backyard, they pulled in forward, it means Joy drove that vehicle last. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's many times that we pulled in, I thought, you know, I'm going to mention that to Joy. Maybe we could back in both vehicles so that they look uniform or whatever it may be. And then I realized, this is really stupid. I should not bring that up. And so I haven't until now, publicly, in front of everyone that's here tonight. But if you drive back, we all have habits. I got to move on quick. We all have habits. Different things that we just sort of do. They're the habits of our lives. I'm saying that. Now she's going to back in the driveway. I'm going to pull in forward from now on. We have the habits. And some of them don't hold a lot of meaning. Some of them don't carry a lot of weight. And I understand that. I'm not assigning gravity to every habit in the same way, to the same capacity. We all have different personalities. Some habits come easy because it's what we enjoy, it's what we desire. Some habits are come much harder than others, but all habits are sort of developed. Some of them are kind of built more into who we are as people. My kids are very different in a lot of different ways. Some of them... They would sleep longer than others. Others of them, my middle son, he is an older soul at heart since he was very young. And I don't just mean like your normal, like kids just some reason get up early or whatever. Like, he is very established. He can go to bed at midnight or he can go to bed at 8 p.m. It doesn't matter. He's getting up generally about the same 20-minute time frame every morning. He doesn't have to have the whole house awake with him. He'll get up and he just kind of starts the day. He doesn't ease into it. He just kind of is there. He's pretty alert for the most part. He's quiet. He'll go downstairs. Sometimes he'll make himself a decaf coffee and you'll come down and he'll be sitting in a recliner like reading with a decaf coffee beside it. It's just who he is, which is a good thing. It has come easy for him. This morning, for example, you know, church is at 10 o'clock and he's coming for whatever, about 7:05. He was down. I was sitting in the living room. I'd been doing some studying and different things. And so all of a sudden, 7:05, here he comes through the living room, establishing his day. Some habits are easier than others because they just are part of us. But they're all developed one way or another. And I think that habits can either, many habits of our lives, can either encourage or impede our spiritual goals. And I think it's smart not to just dismiss something that is a habit in our life. Well, this is just who I am. It's just what I do. This is my routine. There's a difference between routine and rut. And I think that every now and then it's good to analyze our habits and to ask questions about them and to just simply say, why do I do this? Is it helpful for me? And habits are more than just diet and exercise. It's more than just where we go, when we go, and how we go about those things. Habits have far more implications. And like I said, certain habits carry more weight than others. And so I want us tonight to kind of analyze, are there any habits of our lives that we just sort of write off? This is who I am. Like Abraham was doing, saying, I do this, even though it's impeding his walk with the Lord. It's a show of distrust. It's a lack of faith. And yet he excuses it as, well, this is just what we do. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse number 23. And Paul says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." He says, there's things that I do and don't do, habits, if you would, that I have or don't have, decisions that I make or don't make for the gospel's sake. Verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." He's saying here in your spiritual life, run your spiritual life to have success. Make your decisions in your spiritual life to reach a spiritual goal. Don't just wander aimlessly. There's a target. Sometimes you maybe have gone out in a different stage in your life. You say, "I'm going to exercise." And you just go out and, "I'm going to walk. I'm going to jog. Or I'm going to do whatever." And you just, if you just start, that's a daunting thing. And usually we don't go as far as if we have a goal, a system, a rhythm, a pattern, or some sort of program that we're heading through. So he says, run like a runner would do this. How do they do that? Look at verse 25. "Every man that striveth for the mastery," notice this word, "is temperate." That's a kind of the word for controlled, disciplined in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Notice what he says. The people that run their races, the fighters in the Olympic Games at that point that wrestle or box and do different things. He says, "I therefore," verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. I make decisions and have habits, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And there's a lot here, but just take the very simple thought that he gives there in verse 25. Everyone that striveth, the ones that are setting a goal to run a race, to win the prize, to accomplish something, those that do that, notice, they are temperate, notice this phrase, in all things. Just because they run doesn't mean their only place of discipline in their life is their running program. Just because someone fights or wrestles or boxes, in that case, in those Olympic type of games that they would compete, just because they're competing doesn't mean they're only disciplined or they only have self-control in that one area or that regimen. It says it affects all of their life. And he says they do this to get a temporary award, to get a wreath put around their head or something put around their neck or a trophy to hold high. He says there's people that order and structure their entire life so that they can get a temporary award and achieve something in an instant or a moment of gratification. He says, but what we do, we labor for an incorruptible award. We set ourselves to live for the glory of God so that when we stand before Him, we hear the "well done, good and faithful servant." So we receive the reward to cast back for Jesus' glory. He says, what we're laboring for is so much more important than a sports award. But he says, if someone can give their life that eats a certain way so that they will win a race, that gets up at a certain time so that they will win a race, that trains in a certain way and organizes their life and does certain things so that they win a simple, small race, we can live our lives and form our lives to accomplish things for God with control and discipline in all things. A habit is kind of a regular practice, if you would, and sometimes it's wired into our brains. Often a habit is hard to give up. Habits can be good. It's something that we've established. It can be exercise, eating a certain way. It can be reading a certain amount of time. It can even be Bible reading. We all have good things, good habits, or it can be unhealthy. It could be a bad habit, a tendency that makes us feel stuck, a reaction when this happens in my life. And it doesn't mean it's a daily. Habits don't have to be daily. It could be circumstantial. When this thing happens, when someone speaks to me this way, when someone cuts me off in traffic, when work is handled this way or that way, when my kids respond to me in a certain way, when my husband or wife has had this type of circumstance and we clash or we butt heads on one thing or another, habits are not necessarily the thing that you have to do at 6:15 a.m. every day. Habits are far deeper than that. It can be circumstantial. It can be how I've ingrained in myself the way to respond. So we don't always see those as habits. I wrote it down this way. I've actually read some different very helpful books on habits in about the last 12 months or so, even just in my own life. I won't give them to you tonight. I wrote down a couple. If you're curious, you can ask me and reach out to me. I'll pass on some that have been helpful. But I've kind of gleaned some different things. And one of my own just thoughts in my own life, this is from me personally, after reading this and searching Scripture, for me personally, the bad habits of my life personally are formed by one of two ways, or for one of two ways: to have moment for the momentary pleasure that they bring, or for the momentary discomfort that they avoid. There's certain habits in my life that I establish because I enjoy that. Even though it's not a lasting benefit, it doesn't produce anything in my life, I enjoy it for that moment of pleasure, what it may bring. It may not be something sinful, it may not be something awful, but the bad habits of my life are often formed by the moment of good that I experience or the moment of discomfort that I avoid. And whether a bad habit is turning to some physical thing or substance, it's eating something for satisfaction, or whether it's falling into a trance in front of the television for hours on end, or some other habit that is more shameful even in our own lives. Sometimes as we think about habits, we don't always recognize them. So I want you to think about these things tonight, and how do we measure them? I want you to think about our own habits, and I'm going to ask you two questions that I've had to ask myself over the last 5 to 6 months, kind of as I've kind of walked through this thing myself personally. You're going to ask yourself two thoughts about is a habit a good habit or not. What does my habit serve, and what does my habit stir? I'm going to ask it in two different ways. Does this habit serve myself, or does this habit serve the purpose of my Savior and all that He organizes and structures in my life, my faith, my family, the formation of my heart spiritually? What does this habit serve in my life, or what does this habit stir in me? Does it grow my affection toward Christ, or does it kind of just stir apathy toward spiritual things? And so I want to address, first of all, you can jot a couple of things down. We're going to run to a few different references, and we think about habits because they're so difficult to break. In Abraham's life, he stays in his habit. He excuses his sin because of this habit. And how do we break free? There's a lot of nuance with these things in a lot of different ways, but let's just start broadly. You can jot a couple of things down. Number one, how do we break free? Let's start where we ended this morning. Begin with prayer. Abraham ends the chapter praying, God, help this circumstance that I have put, these people's lives that I have affected, the bad things that have come from this thing that I have now done at least twice that we've seen it in Scripture, but it seems like maybe even has done over and over. The way he describes it, he says, Sarah and I agreed decades ago, anytime this circumstance came up, this is how we would handle it. So it seems maybe there's even times they did this outside of these two biblical accounts. Maybe it just didn't affect them that way. Somebody didn't come calling for Sarah, whatever it is, and he has this habit. And when he sees the effect that it had on his life, and not just his life, but Sarah and Abimelech and the city around him, he begins with this prayer, Lord, please help. And sometimes we get sick of a habit, but we don't realize or understand how to break free from it. Look at Romans 7 for a moment. Romans 7. Why would we begin with prayer? When I recognize that there's a habit that is not helpful, when I recognize that I have a temper, an anger, quick, harsh words when someone speaks ill to me or of me, when I respond to somebody in traffic in a certain way, when I show disgust with someone in the general public because they didn't live up to my standard of service or whatever it may be, we form habits. We form little phrases, little grumpy gotchas that we love to kind of put out there for somebody. They really put them in their place. They forgot about it. Like, the moment we said it, they could care less. But we live for hours like, man, that felt so good. I bet they're sitting at home like quivering because I got them so good today with my little zinger. You know, we build these habits in our lives. And when we recognize a habit that is not pleasing to the Lord and doesn't serve the Savior, doesn't stir my affections for Christ, but rather it's for self. It is something that serves me and my purpose. When we find one of those habits, why is it that we start with prayer? I mean, notice Romans 7, verse 19. He doesn't use the word habit. In fact, the word habit's only found in the New Testament one time. We'll look at it in a moment. But Romans 7, 19, if this doesn't describe a bad habit, I'm not sure what does. Notice in chapter 7, verse 18, he says, in my flesh dwell of no good thing. He says, my will is one way, but how I perform is a different way. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Does not sound like a bad habit? There's things I want to do but don't, and there's things I don't want to do but I do. Why? Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I mean, I think Paul here is pretty clearly describing there are sinful habits of my life that I want to change, but I don't see them changing. There are things I want to do for the glory of God and the good of my soul and those around me, but I just keep choosing not to do them because there's this conflict, this battle within me. How in the world can I ever get past this? Paul says. Then he answers in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You ever feel like sometimes habits are just something I'm stuck in? I'm 38 years old and you know, I start to realize I've been out of high school about 20 years this year. It's like, man, it feels like whatever is established. Some of you are laughing. Oh, I have my 50-year reunion, my 60-year reunion. I understand that. But at 20 years, I'm kind of like, well, who I am is kind of who I am. I'm already kind of getting into that groove. Here is who I am. I don't know that I can change these things. And yet there are some things in my life that I see and recognize need to be changed. Oh, wretched man that I am, how can I be delivered because it feels like I have no power over this? It's when he says, the body of this death, I can't get up and change this. Verse 25, he answers, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives these quotes back and forth and he uses this kind of complex language. The things I do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Because there's something in me that wants to do good and that's what Jesus has changed me. Yet sometimes I choose to sin anyway because even though the law of the gospel and Christ is in me, there's still another law that wars in my members. And I just find that it's very difficult sometimes. Do you ever feel this internal battle that Paul feels? Am I the only one that feels that? Do you ever feel this desire in your heart to do something that honors God, yet I'm establishing a habit that does not? Or there's things that dishonor God, and I can't stop doing them for whatever reason. How can I be helped? He gives a very clear answer. Only through God, through Jesus Christ. So we begin with prayer. Then number two, not just change how we pray about it, but change how we think about it. Number two, consider the future. Consider the future. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 59, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. I think Jesus calls us to consider. Remember, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you want to be my follower, there's some things you have to do. You have to pick up your cross. Well, that's out of the normal habits of our life. You have to deny yourself. You have to turn aside all other relationships. You have to change your life, not of yourself, but through Christ. And remember the two illustrations that Jesus gives. He says, who builds a house that doesn't first think about what it's going to take to get there? Or he says, what king goes out to battle without first assessing, can I win the war? Considers the future. Is this decision, is this habit, what will this do if I live it out every day? I'm not asking what it's going to do tomorrow, just tomorrow. I'm not asking what it's going to just do next week. But if this stays in my life, what's the end of it? Abraham would have done well to ask that question in the passage we saw this morning. If this holds, if this continues, he's going to live without his wife and without the promised son that God had told him he was going to have. I don't think he considered how far into the future this would really impact. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Look at verse 2. Look at the description of what sin or iniquity does. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There's spiritual relational consequence for our sins. And sometimes we think, well, this little habit that I have, this little pet sin, this little kind of consistency that I see in my life, when this circumstance pops up, I tend to run back to this thing. I tend to run back and cling to this sin. I tend to stray from God continually when this thing or this circumstance happens. And it may not seem like a big deal in the moment. We excuse it for one reason or another. But here in this passage, your iniquities, what have they done? They have separated you and God. They have hidden his face from you. He is not hearing and answering your prayers in the way in which you think about it relationally. Why? Sin has an impact on our lives. And we don't think about it today. None of us want to walk away from the Lord. Is there a habit in our lives that causes us to do so? Look at James chapter 1 and verse 15. James chapter 1 and verse 15. Consider the future about habits in our lives. It gives a very strong, picks a very strong sin. This could be any habit of any sin. James in chapter 1, verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then notice, he says, when lust hath conceived, when it produces something else in us, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, meaning when it is fully matured, bringeth forth death. And you think about sin in his description here. He says it starts with, what is lust? I mean, describe it. It's a thought. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's internal. Now, we can see the evidence of it when we act on it, but it begins inside. It's how I allow myself to think, how I allow myself to feel. And he says, when lust conceives, it brings sin. There's action that comes on it. Sometimes we don't think of thoughts as habits, but the way we think about things can even be habitual. And how, what changes us? You think of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does it say? That you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Consider tomorrow. Consider the future. When you think about the habits of your life, where will this take me? Then the third thing, recognize your need and your weakness in this. You notice we haven't gotten to, here's how you change your daily life in order and structure. There's a lot of practical ways, but I think that there are certain things. I think when the Bible recognizes it, and Paul is even saying, I don't feel like I have control over this, we go to the one who does, the Lord, in prayer. We consider the deep and long ramification, the wake of sin behind us, and then we recognize that our need, that we cannot fix this ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Notice this. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, Paul here is talking about his own physical infirmity. It seems to be saying, I was giving me a thorn in the flesh. And the way that Paul talks about the flesh, maybe this is a consequence of one way of his turning from the Lord. It's a judgment, the chastening hand of God bringing him back. It's not clear exactly what this is, but he says it is brought about a recognition of my weakness. And sometimes We don't think rightly about our habits. We think it's something beyond our control rather than realizing it for what it is. This is my choice. It's my decision. It's how I have chosen to order and structure my life. And I'm too weak to fix this myself. James chapter 1, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but we know it says, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Why? Because I am not strong enough to fix this on my own. Number four, after recognize our weakness, number four, seek a deeper joy than what your habit can bring. Replace it with something. It was one of the most helpful things. I remember going to camp and as a teenager and sat across and had some different counseling sessions with different men that were there, and Ken Collier and Rand Hummel, and one consistent theme I kept hearing from each of them. If this is something you want to change in your life, this is a sinful habit that you want to break, this is something that you have recognized as you turn to this over and over, he says, you need to replace it with something. Not just in the terms of I physically need to replace this, but there are certain God-shaped voids in our lives that we choose to fill with other things. And when we remove them, we'll just run to something else. If we don't put in its place something that adores and lifts up the Lord. God promised never to let us face temptation without providing a way of escape. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But I want you to look over, if you would, Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We all have a variety of habits and sins in our lives, but we're not left to excuse those, but far deeper than that. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse number 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in, notice this, due season we shall reap. It doesn't say right now, it doesn't say today, it doesn't say this evening, and it doesn't say tomorrow. But find something that brings deeper joy that will provide longer satisfaction, understanding and recognizing that. What we do, notice if you would, James chapter 5. Look at James chapter 5, just a couple more verses. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. I'm going to give you the fifth one. You seek to replace it. I can't, it'd be easy for me to try to speak on that in a couple different ways, but I don't know the habit that you're thinking tonight. The sin that you kind of run to for comfort, the sin that we run to avoid discomfort. The thing that turns us away from the Lord versus turning us to the Lord. But you fill in the blank there. What needs to be removed and what needs to be replaced? And then the last thing from this, how can we deal with some of these habits that we sometimes excuse? It's just part of who we are. I notice, once you, if you would, look at James chapter 5, and we'll look there in just a moment, but here's the fifth thing. Tell a friend. It may seem overly simplified, but God did not create us to live independently from one another as Christians. We're a body, a living, breathing body of Christ. Different parts, different facets, different purposes or uses within the body, but all one living organism. That very straightforward illustration that is given to us by Paul. He says, what if the foot says it's not part of the body because it doesn't look like the hand? What if the hand says it's not? What if the nose and the eyes? Well, I don't get to see and I don't get to hear, so I'm not. And again, it gives us this picture, this almost comical picture of a body that kind of segregates itself from itself. What would we call that? A disaster and a train wreck. Awful, morbid, right? I mean, it would be horrific. But sometimes, even as the body of Christ, we try so hard to live independently from one another because we don't want to express our vulnerabilities. We don't want to carry one another's burdens. We don't want to be a burden to somebody else. I feel like that person has enough. They don't need to carry my thing, or I don't need to carry their thing, or whatever it may be. We want to be perceived in a certain way by those around us. And yet there is almost, in my life, in my experience, when I really decide that I want to live a certain way for the Lord, or a certain thing that I want to do, or a habit that I want to make, it could be something even not spiritual, even something physical. Like it's one thing to diet and exercise kind of quietly, and you don't tell anybody, and you just kind of hang with it as long as you can, and you give up, it's no harm, no foul, but you tell somebody that you're doing that, or you do it with someone. All of a sudden, there's a different level of accountability, and now there's someone that I'm sort of answering to. There's something at work, and you establish you're partnering with someone. There's accountability to it, and we're both going to work on this project together. If you want to solidify something in your life, in your heart, God has given you the gift of other Christians. And it's not just an interesting concept. Notice, if you would, chapter 5, verse 16 of James. Confess your faults one to another. Notice here's the next. There's a caveat. It's couched in something. The goal is here is not, it's not confession. It's not like you go sit in a priest booth and knock on the window. The door slides open. You say it. He tells you some words and then he shuts it and somehow that makes everything better. No. Confess your faults, your habits, the things that you realize have turned you away from the Lord, the things that you realize are not good for you, that have not grown you, that don't serve the Savior but self, the things that have made you apathetic toward Him. Confess your faults one to another and then do what? What's the response? And pray for one another. So you see how it kind of comes full circle? How do we work on these habits in our lives? It begins with prayer, my own soul toward the Lord, but then it also begins with the prayer of others for me. And not just in a self-centered way where we confess our faults and get somebody else to pray for us on that behalf, but where we in turn pray for one another. That's a spirit. Your body works together to heal itself. Your lungs take in the oxygen, which puts oxygen in your blood. Your heart then works with your lungs to put that throughout your body. The oxygen then works in a certain way to cleanse and to heal certain things of their infirmities or my hurt ankle or, you know, whatever it may be that I don't know why it's hurting. But my body, I think, is working together. Maybe it's fighting against me, but it seems to be working together to make it better. And in the same way God gives us His church, that we speak to one another clearly, transparently. You say, well, if I say that, they may eventually hold it against me. What if they tell somebody else? I think sometimes we worry with that. Sometimes really what we are most worried about is their perception of us. What we're really worried about is that if I tell somebody God's been working on me in this way, it's going to be really hard to go back on that. Because if they know about it, and then I still live in that habit, if they know about it, and then I have it, I can't slack off eventually later. That's exactly how God has designed us to be. How He designs us to operate as a church. We'll stop there for tonight, but I want you to think on these things. The habits of our lives. What habits do we have? Not just what time do you get up? What do you have for breakfast? Is it the same thing? When do you go to work? Your habit of Bible reading is highly important. It's not the act of reading your Bible that transforms and changes you. It's what happens within that. Remember, the Bible says we beholding His glory as in a glass. We are changed. We're changed by viewing the Savior. So it's not, well, as long as I've read my Bible by 7 o'clock every day and I've done this many chapters and this many verses. No, the habit is good, but it's what happens within the habit that actually changes us. There's habits that make things easier for us, that take away that decision. So I'm not asking you just about the daily habits. I'm asking about your circumstantial habits too. What do you sense and see in your life that turns you away from the Lord? And how do we handle that? Number one, we begin with prayer. We consider the future. How is this actually going to affect my life and actually affect the life of my children, my grandchildren, the people around me? We recognize our need and our weakness. Not something we fix just with a plan or a program. We seek deeper joy. We recognize, why do I have this habit? Is it to gain pleasure or to avoid discomfort? And then we tell a friend, a spiritual friend. Sometimes we don't think we have good, strong Christian spiritual friends. Sometimes in our own self-righteousness, well, no, nobody will be able to handle this with. No, there are people. You live in America and you're in a good church. There are people you can talk to. There are people that can hold you accountable. And we have no excuse. Let's ask the Lord to help us with these things, with our habits, to analyze them, to think on them, consider them. What are we doing that turns us away from the Lord? What are we doing that leads us to Him? Would you pray with me about your own soul, your own heart tonight? Father, thank You for Your word and that we see that even men of faith, Abraham, was turned aside, faltered and failed, in part because he just lived a long time doing things the same way. Developed a system of distrust, a system of a lack of faith. He figured out how he could order things and do things that he thought would bring him gain or protect him. But Lord, it stood contrary to your word. May we consider and think about our own lives. Lord, would you help us to internally to analyze? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, show us what it is that's keeping us from following you, from fully trusting, from fully depending? And Lord, may we not excuse our sin because of our habits, but may we seek to be reordered, restored, recreated by your word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You are